at chapter 15, beginning in verse 42. It reads, "And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took them down, and wrapped them in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which has hewn about a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." So today I want you to look at two big pictures as we look at empty at Easter. Number one, coming out of Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1 and 2, is the first Easter. I want you to walk with me through this gospel, beginning in chapter 16, and let's look at the first Easter as many of the followers of Jesus looked at it in a way that maybe we can relate exactly what they were going through and the things that they were facing. In Mark 16, 1 and 2, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." In our text this morning, looking at the first Easter, looking at verses 1 and 2 of Mark chapter 16, we have seen that the day is already unusual. The day already has an unusual air about it, as we look at the verses previous in chapter 15, where Joseph of Arimathea is given the opportunity to take the body of Jesus and to put it in his tomb. And as we begin to walk about this and look at this, I want you to think about these two women. As the ladies headed to the grave that Easter Sunday morning, before dawn probably, I can only imagine the emptiness that they felt, the questions that they had, the wondering in their mind as they continued to move toward the tomb of the beloved Jesus Christ. Hearts that were filled with love for this day, had called him Lord, were now broken, and now they were experiencing the anguish and the pain because they believed that Jesus Christ was dead and were not certain that he was going to arise again. Now as the sun rose and they journeyed toward the tomb, let's think about the things that they had the opportunity to see. As we look at the first Easter, I want you to think about something on their path known as the empty cross. The empty cross. As they headed toward the grave of Jesus Christ, quite likely daylight began to break as they walked past the place of the crucifixion. It was located on a hillside, and if you study this path, many believe for this to be on the right side of the path as they headed toward the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And on that hill, it is called Golgotha. Golgotha simply means the place of the skull. It is an area that you may get an eerie feeling if you see, or maybe you begin to have a point of a sadness as you walk through that. But as they continued their journey, headed to the tomb of Jesus, they were able to notice that there was an empty cross. Now, if you study this, many historians or theologians believe that as they looked upon the hill, the three crosses were still in place, or what we consider the stapes or the perpendicular poles. Many believe that Jesus carried that one piece as he moved, and I believe that he did there. But as they're walking through, many believe that the perpendicular poles may be still standing. Regardless if you believe that, that is not of necessarily importance for the point I want you to think about this morning. But what I want you to think about is they had the opportunity to see the hill, to see Golgotha, to see the place of the skull, and as they walked toward the tomb, one thing they were certain of is that Jesus Christ was not still on the cross. That regardless of what they were going to see, regardless of the doubts that they had in their mind, they knew and understood that Jesus Christ was not still on the cross. However, as they made this journey, those three crosses reminded him of what took place just a few days earlier, and the tears began to flow as they wondered about their Savior, and they asked the question, "Where is Jesus?" But not only that, here's what I want you to think about as we imagine in our minds the hill of the skull or the place of the skull of Golgotha. The cross is empty. reminds you and me that the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. At that moment, as they are journeying to the tomb, they're walking the pathway and they look over to their right side and they see the hill, they see the crosses. And for you and for me, that allows us to understand this morning that Jesus Christ died for you and for me while we were still sinners. That He understood that we were going to be in need of a Savior, and He was the only one that could provide that sacrifice for you and for me. At the end of the day, to keep it simple, it's simply this: Jesus Christ died in my place, and Jesus Christ died in your place. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're probably thankful that Jesus Christ died for you, and you're rejoicing that He did. In Wednesday night's message, I mentioned to you out of Amos chapter 9, I gave you this quote, and I told you I was going to explain it to you this morning, and it was simply this: the cross is empty because Jesus died. The cross is empty because Jesus died. And quite frankly, I was a bit surprised at the amount of people that have contacted me this week asking me about this statement. Lindsay asked me about it. Other people have. They asked the simple question, Bobby, what does this mean, the cross is empty, that Jesus died? Here's what I want you to think about. Had Jesus not died, the cross would be filled with every sinful human being. Guess which? That allows us to understand the human race would one day die upon that cross. And in reality, that's exactly what happened, except we didn't have to do that. That Jesus Christ took our place for all of mankind. That we may experience forgiveness. That we may experience eternal life. Can you see the empty cross? As I wrote this message, I've never been to the Holy Land. I hope to one day have the opportunity to go there and to walk where Jesus walked and to look at some of the things that Jesus Christ did. But as we think about the empty cross and we imagine the empty cross, the cross was filled on that very first Easter Sunday, or actually that Easter Friday, looking at Sunday, it was filled with God's own Son. And it was filled with God's own Son to die in my place and to die in your place, so that this Sunday morning, as we experience Resurrection Sunday, we can look at that cross and know that it is empty, because the cross did not define Jesus, but rather the tomb defined what Jesus Christ did for you and for me on the cross. As we continue to journey with these ladies, as they continue their journey toward the tomb, they are walking. They probably pause for a moment, looking at Golgotha, looking at the place of the skull, and imagining what took place just a couple of days prior, and they probably began to cry again. They began to think about the violent things that took place that Jesus Christ took, and maybe had questions. They were so focused on taking care of Jesus, it seems, that they've forgotten that to anoint Him for burial, that they had to deal with a 2-ton boulder when they arrived at the tomb. Now, when you think about this, as in the biblical times, they anointed those for death, and as they continued to walk, they were thinking, how are we going to do this? We know that He's in a tomb, and there's probably a stone or a boulder in front of it. How are we going to be able to get into there and to take care of Jesus, to give Him the proper burial that He deserved? As we walk through the first Easter, we look at an empty cross. The second thing I want you to think about in verses 3 through 6 of Mark chapter 16 is an empty grave. If you have your Bible, verse 3 of Mark 16. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said to them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." When they arrived at their journey's end, per se, arriving at the tomb, they were amazed of what they saw. Now, if you go back and read Matthew's account of exactly what's taking place out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, we see that Matthew's account gives us the impression that they felt an earthquake, almost as if the stone rolled away, and on three accounts agreed that the stone was rolled away when they arrived at the tomb. Look at Matthew 28, verse 2. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Can you imagine the emotions going through their mind as maybe they turned a corner? It might be a straight path. I don't know if I have the opportunity to go one day. I'll be glad to tell you. But can you imagine when they turned the corner, or when their eyes focused, that the stone was no longer covering the door? Or how about going inside? If you study where Jesus died, many believe that it was into a cave where you actually walked in. Or what about this? Can you imagine the young man clothed in white sitting upon the stone and hearing him speak what he said in Matthew 16, verse 6, which is what we base our entire belief system on as Christians, as believers, believing in Jesus Christ. Everything that we stand for is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, where it simply says, "You are seeking Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, and he is not here." I think some of us have watered down the gospel so much that we forget that we serve a risen Savior. That we forget, as you've heard me say many times, that every Sunday should be an Easter Sunday, because every Sunday we are praising and adoring a risen Savior. The empty tomb. Think about that in Mark 16:6, the phrase of simply, "He is not here." I can remember something that resonates with me often, where you go to expect to see someone and they're not there, or they've already passed. I walked in St. Dominic Hospital about 3 years ago, and I turned the corner walking into CCU on the second floor, and it was an individual that I played a lot of golf with down in Colin, and those guys know I'm talking about. His name was Billy Williams. And I was told that he was there and he wasn't doing good, and so I said, "You know what, I'm going to go check on him," and we did that. We walked in St. Dominic, went in the south entrance, went to the elevator. I'll never forget it. I turn right. I get to the door of the little lady that's sitting there, and I pull the clergy card. I know some of you have tried to do that to get in when it's not visitation hours. And I asked to see this individual. His name was Billy Williams, and they said, "Hang on just a moment." And so we're sitting at the double doors. Lady walks out. The door is open. I'm standing there. She looks at me and says, "Mr. Billy's passed. He's deceased." And I sat there for a moment. I thought to myself, "Well, my goodness, why didn't they let me know?" And she began to say that it had just taken place. And I was fully expecting to have the opportunity to walk in St. Dominic CCU, to walk into his room, to pray over him, to pray for a miracle that God would heal him. In reality, he had already experienced the miracle of salvation. When he closed his eyes the last time in that hospital bed, and he opened his eyes the next time, he met Jesus Christ face to face. And as we think about the empty grave and we think about the empty tomb, they were really expecting Jesus Christ to still be in the tomb, regardless of what he had already told them. And in the modern church today, I think sometimes we are really expecting God to bless us when we are not allowing ourselves conversion through repentance of the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. If you are expecting blessings of Jesus, you must submit your life to that Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:6, "He is not here." Think about this for a moment. For those who are skeptics, consider this. Had Jesus not been alive, someone would have told the truth. Had Jesus not been alive, someone would have told the truth. Now, what does this mean? The soldiers would have probably spilled the beans when they talked to the religious leaders. The Roman government and the religious leaders would have produced the body when the rumor got out that Jesus was alive. The disciples, those who walk with Jesus day in and day out, would have told the truth when they were being tortured and killed. If you are listening to this message, this morning and you are one of these skeptics, I want you to know the truth is simply Jesus Christ rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of power. The disciples would have told the truth when they had been tortured and killed. Listen to this. Yet witness testimony and historical evidence points to the truth that Jesus is alive, the grave is empty, and death has been defeated. As we look at Mark 16:6, which is everything that we stand on, I am challenging you Christians to stop minimizing the power that is in the name of Jesus Christ. If He can walk out of a tomb, you can rest assured He can radically change your life if you desire Him to do so. I personally am thankful that Jesus Christ is no longer in the tomb, and I am thankful that He sits at the right hand of power because death has been defeated. You and I can claim in boldness and in truth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 55, which reads, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which give us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have not experience victory over sin or victory in Jesus, the gospel song that we sing oftentimes, until you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because the grave is empty, because Jesus is alive, death has been defeated, we can experience victory. And based on Mark 16:6, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 and following, I am reminded that our Lord has won the war, and as the winner, He transfers the victory to me when I come to know Him. When we battle, what we are battling are not things that we can defeat on our own. However, what we are battling has already been won because Jesus Christ has defeated the tomb. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Brother Keith sang a song, led you in a song a moment ago that simply said, up from the grave He arose with a mighty trumpet o'er His foes. I want you to think about that. He arose, and the grave is empty, and because the grave is empty, I have a reason to rejoice in the Savior of the world. We are not serving a statue. We are not serving a human, a being, a deity, or whatever word you want to use there that is in a grave. We are serving a God who is alive and well, who's going to call us home one day, and it's about time that we submit ourselves to Him, act in complete obedience, and ask Jesus Christ to have thine own way. Now that church is not simply a convenience for many of us, now that we have the government telling us that we ought not meet together, people are complaining because we're not gathering, yet Sunday after Sunday we have excuses of why we're not gathering together. Christian, I want you to understand simply this. The only hope that we have in this world today is Jesus Christ. And we as believers have to adhere to what Jesus Christ is saying. When the government takes our convenience, at that moment we begin to complain. Yet every Sunday morning we have the opportunity to gather, and it's our responsibility to remember that the grave is empty, the cross is empty, and Jesus Christ is on the right hand of power. As we continue to read, I want you to think about something else as we look at the Gospel of John. The empty clothes. It is John alone who says, we saw His clothes lying there in John chapter 20, verse 6. Think about this verse. Then cometh Simon Peter following Him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie. Why was it important to John to mention this? Listen to me for a moment. If you are struggling with something physically, mentally or emotionally, or maybe a sin that can fit all three of those categories, I want you to listen to this. Why was it important for John
to say this. We really don't know, but I want to give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, simply this. It may suggest that Jesus left his earthly clothes empty because he left his earthly struggles behind. It may suggest that Jesus Christ left his earthly clothes empty because he left his earthly struggles behind. Or here's my favorite, probably. Perhaps he took off his burial clothes like one day his children would discard this fleshly body. When we think about the empty clothes, when I see those grave clothes, I am reminded of the shell which the body of Jesus was placed in, and I am reminded that these bodies are but bars of clay which will one day be gone. Almost week after week, we know someone, our family, that is dealing with a physical death of a loved one. This old body has given out. It is used up. Jesus' earthly clothes were used up. He was ready for something better. In his case, he was returning to his heavenly Father, and he was returning home. In our case, if we die prior to the rapture, we have something bigger and better. We are headed to the streets of gold in a place called glory with Jesus Christ. The picture of the empty cross, the picture of the empty cross, the tomb and the clothes serve as a reminder that God can take any tragedy that you're dealing with today and turn it into a triumph. He did it that first Easter, and he will do it for you and for me again and again. Point number two this evening, or this morning, the final Easter. Look in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, and he said unto you, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, and they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. The final Easter. I want you to consider this question. What if today was your final Easter? What if today was your final Easter on this earth? It could be exactly that, because no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Candidly, there is not one prophecy which stands in the way of Jesus' return. Any minute, the trumpet, the call of God could sound. What if it were today? You see that Jesus did not die on the cross just for our sins. He did not simply come back to life from the dead to make us right before the Father. It was no simple manner to ascend before 500 into heaven where he has sat down on the right hand of God. He is the Father's right hand. One day he will split the sky to call only those who know him home. One day is going to happen. One day it's going to take place. That sky is going to open. That trumpet is going to blow. And this old boy is gone. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that. And I am ready for that in a way that a sense of urgency should come upon us as we share the gospel with those around us. The only difference between a saved person and a lost person is a saved person has accepted the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. Continue that thought with me. As a believer, we cannot expect non-believers to act as we do. As we continue to look at that, non-believers are going to always attack believers. But you know what else happens sometimes? Believers attack believers. People who profess Jesus attack others who profess Jesus. Christians, I want you to understand this. I make mistakes and you make mistakes. And when we go to that person and we make it right and we apologize as Christians, it should be no more. But those who do not know Jesus would rather see you fail, would rather see you stumble by continuing to bring up your faults and your failures. And at that moment, as believers, here's what we must do. We must simply ask God to move in their hearts the same way that God moved in yours and mine. The song Midnight Cry, most of you know it. One of my favorite versions of it is by a man by the name of Charles Billingsley. I think he sings it with the best of them. Ivan Parker sings it well, but that particular song, the call of our Lord for His redeemed children to come home, is called The Midnight Cry, and it's based off Matthew chapter 25. There's one verse I want you to think of out of Matthew 25, looking in verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet them." Now when you study Matthew 25, you'll see that it's the parable of the 10 virgins. But the foolish virgins in Matthew 25 were not ready. Their lamps were empty, and they missed the opportunity. When I think about those empty lamps, when I think about those empty lamps needing oil, I am reminded of the emptiness of humankind in need of a Savior. If you've never wondered what that looks like, here's what you do. You turn on the mainstream media and you will see a world in need of a Savior. You will see a world, I don't care if you, I'm a Fox guy, I don't care if you watch Fox, CNN, MSNBC, whatever it may, it doesn't matter to me. At the end of the day, when you watch it, you realize that this world needs a Savior, and the only Savior that's going to make this right is a man named Jesus Christ. The final Easter, if this was your final Easter, there's a few points I want you to think about this morning. An empty life. An empty life. We live in an age of extreme busyness, where we have things to do and places to go day in and day out. Our lives are arguably on overload at all times. While our schedules remain full, our lives can feel empty. All it takes for us to feel empty is to not have the ultimate purpose in life. And Jesus Christ came to give life purpose and to give life meaning. If you don't know your purpose this morning, my first thing is going to be simply, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you know Jesus as your Savior and you feel as if you have no purpose, my second thought is going to simply be, have you made Him your Lord of your life? Sometimes it's difficult to remain faithful to what God is calling us to do, but our purpose, based on the theology or Scripture, is simply this: to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. We overcomplicate that at times. We make it rather difficult at times. But that is what we're called to do. When we receive the grace of Jesus, He becomes our ally as we continue to look in the things that He's calling us to do. If you have an empty life this morning, I want you to know that Jesus Christ can give you purpose and Jesus Christ can give you meaning. But not only an empty life, an empty hope. For those who believe the world will get better just because we are good people might care to take stock of where we are in America. I want you to think about this quote. I don't know who said it. I don't know when it was said, but I think it is applicable today. For the first time in American history, we are not leaving the generation coming with a better country that we inherited. For the first time in American history. Now, you may believe that took place at the Great Depression. You may believe it was World War I or World War II. You may believe it was Vietnam. You may believe all those type things. But where we are today, in my humble opinion, is a place that I believe that we are not leaving America in a better place to our generations that are coming. And why is that? Well, the simple answer that every one of you would probably say is because we have kicked Jesus out of everything. And you know why we have kicked Jesus out of everything? Because you and me are content with what the world is doing rather than making a stand for Jesus. The disciples denied Jesus. Peter denied him three times before the rooster crowed. The other disciples dispersed when the Roman government began to look at them and say, hey, he was with Jesus or she was with Jesus. How many of us are running when our lifestyles are put on the pedestal or in the spotlight that says, hey, you're a Christian? How many of us are denying the light that Jesus Christ has given us? You may say, Bobby, I've never done that. Guys, I want you to know everything that we put before Jesus Christ is an idol. And just like that rooster crowed with old Peter, if a rooster was crowing for old Bobby's life, it probably would never stop crowing until I took care of the rooster. How do we take care of the rooster? How do we make sure the rooster's not going to crow? We look at the empty tomb. We look at the empty cross. And we look at the hope that we found in Jesus Christ. What kind of hope does leave for our children? Thinking about that quote, to place our faith in government, our money, our retirement account is to build our lives in the sinking sand of uncertainty. I want you to listen to this. The result of no hope is written in the alarming statistic that over 30,000 people in the United States alone die at their own hand annually. What I'm fixing to say, about three people know. I've struggled with suicide. I've struggled with no hope. I've fought that demon. I've been at the bottom of the valley. I've been at the end of the tunnel. Knowing God's called me to preach. Knowing I have a hope in Jesus Christ. Knowing that nothing on this earth is stronger or mightier than Jesus. If you are listening to what I'm telling you, I want you to simply know this. Yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I'm a pastor. And yes, I love Jesus. But the things that weigh us down are only weighing us down if we lose focus of the one who can calm the seas. Jesus Christ is our hope. That statistic of 30,000 people struggling with their life day in and day out, there is nothing more devastating than to place your hope in something that is only labeled to be discovered as flawed. Think about that for just a moment. There is nothing more devastating than to place all your hope in something only to discover later that it is flawed. We have a hope, guys, and our hope sits at the right hand of God Himself, and His name is Jesus Christ. Last point I want you to think about this morning of the final Easter is an empty heart. Mark 16, 15 through the end of the chapter. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth that is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with the signs following. Man was created with the need of God in our heart. And the Bible tells us that whatever is in our heart comes out in our words, our actions, and even our lives. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That is completely different than the philosophy of our culture, which states, no one can know what is in another man's heart. The heart is considered by many the center of who I am. The heart is considered by many the center of who I am. Leave that up there for a moment, Matt, and I want you to think about a couple of thoughts in closing. This is why in Romans chapter 10, it tells us that we must believe in our heart. A heart without Jesus is like a tea pitcher without tea. A heart without Jesus is a coffee cup without coffee. A heart without Jesus is a cake platter without a cake. All three of these can be used for other things, but that is not what they were designed to be used for. We were designed to allow Jesus to be in our heart, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Our heart can be filled with many things, but in the larger scheme of things, it will never be fully satisfied until it is filled with the presence of Creator God. If you want satisfaction in life this morning, I want you to know that your heart does not have to be empty. Your hope does not have to be empty. Your life does not have to be empty, because Jesus Christ has paid our debt in full. In closing, I want you to think about this. As we go to the stores at times, we purchase things that we need. And sometimes we receive things that maybe we don't need, and we're going to take it back. And as we walk into a store time and time again to return an item, they make a statement to us that, or ask the question, do you have a receipt? Normally we present our receipt at the customer service table, and we simply say, here it is, I bought it then, I haven't opened it, and I would like to return it. Here's what I want you to think about this morning, looking at empty at Easter, the first Easter, the final Easter, and a heart that's experienced Jesus Christ today. It's simply this. Friday was the payment of sin, but Sunday was the receipt. Anytime you are ever feeling like you have no hope, all I want you to simply remember, when people are constantly bringing up your wrongdoings or what you have done wrong, I want you to simply remember the receipt that took place on that first Easter Sunday morning. And that receipt is an empty tomb. That receipt is an empty grave. And the boldness that we have in proclaiming that is that Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And guys, I hope that you're ready, because at any time that trumpet can sound, and I will meet you in the air with Jesus if you've experienced the bloodshed of His Son. God, we love You. God, we thank You for who You are. God, we praise and adore You for Your sacrifice. God, we are thankful that death has no sting. God, we are grateful that victory is in You and You alone. God, during this time of invitation, as we gather virtually, God, may we remember the receipt of the ultimate sacrifice. And that receipt is the tomb is empty and the stone is rolled away. God, thank You for that first Easter. And God, if today is my final Easter, God, I thank You for the hope that I have in You and You alone. God, if anyone is listening, of the sound of my voice, the power of the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that You'll convict their lives, that You'll change their lives in a mighty way, that they'll receive all honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.